All right, good morning again. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 2. And if you'll stand once you find your place, if you're able to stand, for the reading of the Word of God. We're going to start in verse 8. Luke chapter 2, starting verse 8, says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this account in your word of the birth of the Savior. We thank you that we can recognize that he did come. God himself came and took on the form of human man, was born in a manger. But he didn't just come to be born in a manger. He came to lay down his life and take it up again, that we too could have eternal life. So we thank you for this opportunity this morning. I pray that you'd put the very words that I need to preach in my mouth, that you would give us ears to hear, and that we would not just be hearers of your word, but we'd be doers of your word. So we thank you for all you're going to accomplish. We pray that you'd be lifted up and glorified in all that's said and done here, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This is a very special time of year. For a lot of people, for most people, it's the happiest time of the year, it seems. But for some, it's not so happy. For some, it's a sad time. The statistics tell us that the majority of suicides occur about this time of year, every year. Sad, isn't it? Why is it such a sad time of year for some people? Some people have gone through the loss of a loved one. Some people are suffering financial hardship. In fact, there's many people that are suffering financial hardships. I always find it interesting. You can check the voicemail on the phone here at the church, and you can find on any given day there's usually messages, "I have an eviction notice, can you help me?" Well, you didn't just get the eviction notice. You knew it was coming. You didn't pay the rent. You knew the eviction notice was coming. What did you do? You wait till the eviction notice is there and you have days to get out. It's amazing to me. One of my favorites is the power is going to be shut off in my house. I got news for you. The power company lets you go for a while before they shut that off. You didn't just find out that that's going to happen. People don't plan for things. They just let them happen. And when it does, they call churches. And they expect the church is going to bail them out. They're going through some difficult times. I remember years ago, I worked with a guy in real estate. We worked in the same office. And he had lots and lots of rental properties because that's what his dad did. His dad was a realtor. His dad made offers on properties for half of the list price, and some people would take his offers and some wouldn't. And that's how he built an empire in real estate. His son inherited all those rental properties. The son would go to collect the rent, and they'd say, "We don't have it." But he said at this time of year, you would see the tree in the corner with all the presents around it and all. They had money for that, but they didn't have money for rent. Misplaced priorities. Do you want a roof over your head? You have a choice, right? But people get so sad and depressed and all, and this is a time of year when many suicides take place. So we can understand that. A sad time. But for many, many, many people, it's a very happy time. Very happy time. I want to look at some Kodak moments in the life of Christ. I want to look at some things that we can see from chapter 2 of Luke. I want to show you some snapshots of his marvelous life. First of all, we have Behold the Baby in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. We read, what a beautiful snapshot this is of the Lord Jesus Christ. Childbirth is amazing. I was able to be there for both of my daughters' births. And I have to tell you, it was an amazing experience. I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. I told them, I said, I'm going in and I'll come back and tell you how great it was when it's over. And I walked out and I was speechless. It was the most marvelous thing I'd ever seen. God bringing life into this world. It was amazing. If you got a group of mothers together, they would have all kinds of stories that they could tell you about their childbirth experience. And there's some dads that could tell some amazing stories too, I'm sure. If you put all the mothers that have ever given birth together in the same room and they shared their experiences, they might say, I gave birth to my child in the back seat of a taxi. Some might say, I gave birth to my child in an elevator. Some would say, I gave birth to my child at home. Some of them would say, and I imagine many would say, I gave birth to my child in a hospital. Some might say, I did all those things, right? They may have had multiple births and been able to do all of those things. But if you put all of those mothers together and all their experiences together and all, and you put Mary in the center of that, and she gave her experience of giving birth to the Savior of the world, the others would fail in comparison. Never has there been a birth like the Lord Jesus Christ. And never will there be another one like it. So the first snapshot is him as a baby. The Bible gives us some insight into the moments in his life. Look at Isaiah 7:14. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And then turn to chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Never has there ever been a birth, nor will there ever be a birth like the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very special birth. I often wonder why God himself would leave heaven's glory. I mean, the Bible gives us a glimpse of what heaven's going to be like. I can't imagine why he would want to leave that to come here. all I can say is, that's love. That's love. Then behold the Son. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of snapshots when it comes to his growing up, but it does give us some. The Bible is a photo album of the life of Christ. Look at Luke chapter 2, looking at verses 41 through 48. So Luke 2:41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. When they found him after searching for 3 days, can you imagine not knowing where your child is for 3 days? I mean, he's 12 years old, right? I mean, we're thinking, well, he's 12. What big a deal, right? No, back then, and even today, it should be a shock if you don't know where your child is at 12 years of age for 3 days. For some parents, I don't think would mind, but we need to understand that it's important to know where your children are. I remember growing up, 10 o'clock at night on the TV, it would say, it's 10 o'clock, do you know where your children are? I said, they better be in bed. We need to know where they are. Here they are, they have no idea where he is for 3 days. They have some mixed emotions. First of all, they were amazed. They saw the boy Jesus. Why were they amazed? In verse 46, it says, and it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. He was in the midst of them, listening to them and conversing with them. He was not trying to flaunt his wisdom. He was asking them questions, and they were astonished, some of the most intelligent men of that time. He's sitting there conversing with them and asking them questions and sharing discourse with them and amazed. Some of the most intelligent men of that time, they're amazed. If these learned men had known who it was that they were talking to, can you imagine what they could have asked him? They could have asked him any question that they ever wanted to ask, and he'd have an answer for them. Can you imagine? They could have asked him, what's the cure for cancer, right? And he could have told them. I still wholeheartedly, and this is a little side note, but I wholeheartedly believe there is a cure for cancers out there. I just believe it's too big of a moneymaker. I honestly believe that. He could have been asked, what's the cure to race relation problems? I know what the cure to that is. People need to get saved. People get saved, they won't see people of color. They'll see people as people, the way we should be seeing people. That would go away. What's the answer to all the school problems we have in the nation? I have the answer to that too. You know, it always comes down to the Word of God. The answers are found in the Word of God. It's just man doesn't want to go there to find them. That's where we need to look, though. They could have asked any question they wanted. and he would have been able to answer them. Accurately answer them. Amazing. He amazed all of them, and he was the center of attention. He should be the center of attention. When Joseph and Mary found him, they were amazed at the wisdom that came forth from his lips. They were amazed. Can you imagine how proud they must have been to have this child that could sit there and converse with these most learned men, carry on conversation with them? They were amazed. But the Bible also shows us that they were angry. When we look at verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." Yeah. Can you imagine? It's clear in the scriptures that the disciples did not fully understand that the Lord's mission was. But it's also clear that his own mother didn't understand what his mission was. Can you imagine? He had a mission in life. He left heaven's glory with a plan and a purpose. See, we look at his birth as some great major event, but we can't forget why he came. He came with a purpose and with a plan. When we look at his birth and we separate that out, we can't separate it from the fact that he came to lay down his life and take it up again that we could have eternal life. There's a purpose behind this. She rebukes the Lord very sternly. She forgot who he was. Now, keep in mind, she's kind of panicked. Her son's missing for 3 days. So yes, I have to tell you, I'd be rather stern with my children if they disappeared for 3 days and I had no idea where they were. He's now, by the law, not considered a child anymore. He's 12 years of age. By the law, he's an adult. I got news for you. I know some people that are way past 12 that I don't consider adults still because of the way they act, the things they do. But he's considered a young man at this point. But she didn't understand what his mission was. But let me say this, he was exactly where he was supposed to be. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business?" When he said, "I must be about my Father's business," he's not talking about Joseph here. He's talking about God the Father, the Heavenly Father. He was talking about his Heavenly Father's business. He was sent here with a purpose, a plan, and he has to be about the business that God sent him here for. Mary did not fully understand. If she had, she wouldn't have been so upset. We've seen him as a baby and as a son, but behold the man. The Bible gives us a wonderful snapshot of Christ as a man. We see so clearly in the scriptures what kind of a man he was. Look at John 19. We're going to look at verses 4 through 6. John 19, verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto him, Behold the man. Verse 6, When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. There was no fault found in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of people in the world think they're perfect, but there was only one, the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of us fall short. Look at Isaiah 53. Verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, 5 says, But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's been some amazing men who have lived and walked on the earth and done some amazing things, and the world's a better place because they've been here. But let me say this, one of the greatest things that ever happened in history was when the Lord Jesus Christ came. He was the greatest man to ever live. But one of the greatest moments in history was when President Ronald Reagan stood by the Berlin Wall. As it separated families and friends, the communists built the wall in mid-20th century to keep the people from East Germany from going to West Germany. President Reagan, on June 12th of 1987, stood by that wall and said, Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall. Through the wisdom of his leadership, Ronald Reagan had those walls torn down. I believe, again, president that God raised up and put in the White House for a purpose. We've had some great men and a better place to live because of some great men, and the history books hold them in high esteem. But if you take all their accomplishments and put them all together, and they fail in comparison to the Lord Jesus Christ. What he did for mankind in approximately 30 years, while he was here on this earth. Phenomenal. Phenomenal. They can't match the accomplishments that the Lord Jesus Christ did. Not even come close. Turn to Mark chapter 4, please. Oops. We're going to look at verses 35 to 41. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceeding, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" If you continue to read Mark 5, you see that not only did they have to submit to him, so did demons, diseases, and even death itself. Never has there ever been a man like the man called Jesus. I want to look at another one, though. Behold the Lamb of God. We've seen him as a baby, as a son, as a man. Now we see him as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. He truly was a man, but he was God in the flesh. The hymn, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," says it best. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. He was not 50% man and 50% God, as some believe. No, he was 100% God and 100% man. Look at John chapter 1. I'm going to look at verse 29. And then we'll drop down to verse 36. John 1:29 says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In verse 36, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." He was the Lamb that Abraham talked about. Look over in Genesis 22. Verses 7 and 8 of Genesis 22. "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." God provide did himself a lamb, an offering for our sins. He was the Lamb of Exodus 12, verse 3. Exodus 12:3 says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house." When the Lord walked among men, he probably looked like most men, just like anybody else. But actually, as he was flesh and blood like you and I, he was God in the flesh. Not just like you and I, even though he took on the form of man, he was still God. He was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then behold the King. Do you know Kodak can give you pictures of today and can give you pictures of days gone by, but they can't give you pictures of the future? God gives us a picture of the future. When the Lord was here on earth, he was rejected and despised by evil men, but there are snapshots yet to be taken. Turn to Jude, verse 14. Jude, verse 14, says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Then turn to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they shall also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And then drop down to verse 18. It says, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Excuse me. Amen, and have the keys of hell and of death. How do we know these things are going to happen? Well, because everything that we've been told that was prophesied about his birth, his childhood, his manhood, his death, burial, and resurrection, all have come to pass. God's word says it would happen. God's word says these things are going to happen. We know they're going to happen. We don't have to guess. We know. Now, if you are betting that he will not come back, let me tell you, you have a problem. You have a problem. He fulfilled everything the Bible said that he would do up until that point, and he is going to fulfill the rest. The king is coming again. Revelation 3:11 says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, and no man take thy crown. Turn to Revelation 16:15. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Lots of people will be exchanging gifts this time of year, but there's no gift that compares to the gift that was given when the Lord Jesus Christ came. He gives us gifts every moment of our life. In the midst of trouble, his gift is peace. In the midst of sorrow, his gift is joy. In the midst of guilt, his gift is forgiveness. In the midst of sickness, his gift is healing. In the midst of death, his gift is life. Yet like any human gift, the love of God needs to be received. Till it's received, it's not yours. God gives us not only his son, and thank God for it, but he also gives us free choice whether or not to receive that free gift of eternal life. We can accept him or we can reject him. The choice is ours. That most wonderful gift of all. The best gift that's ever been given. That gift is free. Because if it wasn't, it wouldn't be a gift. Can you imagine the best gift of all being a real and personal relationship with God? We need to behold all the snapshots of the Savior in the Scriptures if we were going to really get to know him. Today, there's so many distractions that draw us away from what's important. So many things that take our attention from Christ, put them on so many different things. We need to clear our lives of these things. We need to focus on what's important. A personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the most important thing we can have. This same Jesus who came as a babe in the manger. This same Jesus was nailed to a cross and died for our sins. This same babe, humble, meek, and mild, is the same man who was raised from the dead and who will return as king. King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's coming again. I don't know about you, but all I like to say is, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But there's many people that still need to make that choice for Jesus Christ. Many are going to perish because they've rejected. I want the Lord to come back because I'm selfish. I want to go home. But I don't want him to come back because I care about where people are going to spend eternity. And I want them to all choose Christ. Let's pray.